worshiping you with us today, and we hope that you're encouraged. Also, we're hopeful that you had a good breakfast this morning, too. Anybody have a good pancake breakfast by any chance? Yeah, yeah. That was an awesome time together in fellowship, hanging out. Just real quickly, I want to a couple of thank yous to Rick Culpitz here, Barry McLennan, Andre, Angela, and Noah Rosso. You guys all did a great job preparing the food for us, so thank you. That was awesome. And I heard there was an egg hunt up here at 10, and a couple of kids really cleaned up. I mean, majorly. Now, we put out these eggs here. There might be a few still left out there, so who knows, in the service here, if you get bored, take a look around. You might find one of these with candy in here and give you a little sugar jolt. All right, this morning, let me see if you guys have heard this one before, all right? A husband, a wife, and kind of a grouchy mother-in-law went to the Holy Land. While they were there on vacation, the mother-in-law passed away. They went to the undertaker, and the undertaker said, look, I could bury your mother-in-law here in the Holy Land for $150, or I could ship her back to the estates for $5,000. The husband thought about that for a second. He said, well, you might as well ship her back to the United States. The undertaker was like, are you kidding me? It's the Holy Land, and I could bury her here for $150. Why wouldn't you want to do that? He said, well, he said, there was a man 2,000 years ago that was dead and buried, and 3 days later he rose again, and I just can't take that chance. Well, today is Easter, Resurrection Sunday, right? This is what we're celebrating. Last week, we came here and we celebrated Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And it was great. But what we talked about was that pretty much after that day, Jesus was about to have one of his toughest weeks. Just to recap on this, he rides into Jerusalem on a donkey. He gets into the fight with religious leaders. This is how the week progresses. He washes his disciples' feet. He has a close friend betray him. He's abandoned by his friends. He's spat on. He's beaten, whipped. He's unjustly tried, convicted. He was crucified, dead, and buried. You talk about having a bad week. That's a bad week. But that's not how Jesus' life concludes. The story isn't done. There's more to it, and that's why we're here this morning. So if you have your Bibles, I'm going to invite you to open up to Luke 24. We're going to read the first 12 verses of the passage, and I'm going to invite you to stand as we read the Word of God and start in prayer this morning. Lord God, we are here to celebrate your risen Son, Jesus. We thank you for that. That is a headline right there. We come here with confidence because of what you accomplished on that cross and then through the resurrection. We have confidence that our faith is real. It means something. Lord, as we look at a passage here that is probably familiar to a lot of us from many Easter sermons and services that we've attended, I pray, Lord, that your words would fall fresh on us. May your Holy Spirit would lead and guide us into all truth this morning. And we ask this and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Starting in verse 1. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise? And then they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the leaven and to the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen clothes by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. You may be seated. You know, as we looked at Jesus last week, what it looked like, I think there was parts of that week that probably all of us on some level could probably relate to. I mean, I think we could all say that we've had times where we've lost friendships or we felt betrayed by a friend. Maybe we've been up one minute and then down the next. The highs and lows of life. We've probably been accused unjustly of things sometimes and felt the sting of that. And I dare say sometimes we felt hopeless and a little depressed about the condition of life. And this is exactly how most of his disciples, I think, felt about Jesus when he died on the cross. Can you imagine how you would feel if you had just given the last 3 years of your life? You've given everything up, and you followed around this person who you thought, scripturally speaking, was the Messiah. You thought he was God. You thought he was the one that the scriptures foretold, the one who you believed would come and set everything right. For all the things that you hate about this world, all the things that frustrate you, this person was going to make it right. And you've given 3 years of your life. You've abandoned trades, things that you like to do, and you just followed this person because you believe so much. I mean, for the disciples, they thought this was the guy that was going to overthrow the Roman rule, the oppression that they felt by the government. They felt like, look, this guy is going to justify all those people who mocked me about believing, all those people who made fun of my faith. He was going to make it right. People would see the truth of what we've been saying all along. And so basically everything that was wrong in this world, they thought, they put all their hopes, all their eggs, so to speak, in one basket. They thought this was it. Can you imagine how Jesus' closest followers must have felt when their beloved Savior, their friend, was rushed through the Jewish and Roman justice system only to be convicted, unjustly put on a cross, dead and buried? I'm thinking, they were thinking, what just happened? In that moment, can you imagine what just happened? I thought we were going this way, and all of a sudden, in 6 days, 5 days, everything I built my life on just went that way. Think about that in this moment. And I think that's why when we read in our passage this morning, when the women came back and told the disciples he had risen, I think that's why it's included in our passage. It was a little hard for them to believe. It was a little hard for them to believe, given what they had just experienced, everything that they just went through, all the years of following and learning, becoming disciples, and seeing the greatness of Jesus. I think there were still some things going on there, but something's changed. There's this new news breaking. Jesus is alive. I think for the women, this was exciting news. Obviously for Peter, he ran to the tomb. He thought this was awesome news. Sure, there are questions, because there's a whole group of people that were still kind of, what? I saw him die. You're telling me he's alive? Yeah, yeah. I love how the passage captures the moment for the women and Peter, though. If you go back, you'll see this. It says, and they found a stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they went in, they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. Things must have been running through their heads like crazy. Where is he? Who took him? Why would someone do this to us? We're already grieving enough. Right? While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And they were frightened. The women were frightened. They bowed their faces to the ground. And the men said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Breaking news. Boom. No one took him. No one took his body. No one's punishing you. It's time to celebrate. He's alive. He is risen. He is not here. And he goes on. The angels go on. They say, remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified on the third day and rise. Their grief at this moment was clouding the truth of what Jesus has been teaching them all along about what was going to happen. And yet, The scales are being pulled back. The cloths are being pulled apart. The drapes are coming across. We're saying sunlight is coming through the windows. Light is shining. And they remembered the words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to the rest. And then it says this, but these words seem idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb. He went home marveling at what had happened. We were having a Bible study on this passage last week, and we were talking about this idea of Peter marveling. To me, I think about kind of when Mary was given the news that she was going to carry the Savior of the world. And it says she stored all these things up in her heart, and she marveled. And here we have this going on here. This is incredible news. This is unbelievable. Peter's like exploding right now. These words that we see here, hope is beginning to set in. The excitement's building. The disillusionment is starting to fade away, and the truth is starting to come forward about this resurrection that has happened to their Savior, their friend, Jesus. Those words, he is not here, he has risen, I believe is some of the most world-changing words that were ever spoken. That were ever spoken in all time and history. This is the biggest headline of any news story there ever could be. He is not here, he is risen. So as I was thinking about this and preparing for this, there's a simple question I wanted to kind of navigate through this morning with you. Is this, why is the resurrection of Jesus a big deal? Why is this the greatest news? And the first thing I'd say this is this. The resurrection is the completion of the work of the cross. Jesus said many a times throughout the scriptures to his disciples and followers that his death on the cross would pay for our sins. He also said he would be coming back to prove that who he was and what he said was true. And it says this, if Jesus didn't do the second part, the first part really wouldn't have mattered. And this is one of the distinguishing marks of Christianity. There are all sorts of religions out there that have savior-type, messiah-type personalities, all claiming their way is the truth. But they have all died, and there's only one faith that claims to have a risen Savior, and that's Christianity. And that means something. It's important. So much so that the Apostle Paul spoke about this in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, look, and if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless, and you are still guilty of your sins. In that case, all who have died believing in Christ are lost. And if our hope in Christ is only for this life, we are more to be pitied than anyone in the world. Essentially, what Paul is saying here is that, look, if Jesus didn't conquer the grave, then we have no hope for the future. Life is what it is. This is as good as it gets, people. Death, the sickness, the cancer, the tragic headlines that we read about from day to day, people's lives being cut too short. Life is what it is. This is as good as it gets. And P.S. Paul is saying, for any of us that are holding on hope to better days, if the resurrection didn't happen, then we should be the most pitied people on earth. Because we're basing our whole life, our whole way of life, on a lie. The resurrection matters. Plenty of religions out there that say they have saviors. But guess what? They're all still dead. There's only one that is risen. And that's Jesus. So, essentially, this is the good news. The empty tomb serves as proof. Not only does the empty serve as proof, but think about this. It's not, in my mind, just good enough to say he rose. We'll prove it. Okay. How about the more than 40 days he walked the earth after being dead and buried? How's that proof? Over 900 people witnessed the risen Savior. If that's not proof, I don't know what is, because that will definitely stand up in court. 900 eyewitnesses. This is totally speculation, but can you imagine being one of the Roman guards that crucified Jesus? Didn't I just kill you? Yeah, that would have been mind-blowing. I would have loved to see that if that actually took place. But this is the point of the resurrection. Jesus risen from the dead means sin and death no longer has a hold on a person whose faith is in Jesus. The resurrection is the completion and the conclusion of the work of the Christ. I love how Jesus says this in his own words about what transpired from that day he was crucified to the day he was risen. He talked about it much earlier in the scriptures with his disciples. He said this, that very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life, and he will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. This is what Christianity is about. Christianity, for some reason, I think in some circles of conversation, has gone sideways. I think people think, well, you know, you Christians, it's, you know, the whole faith is all based on taking a bad person and making them good. Or taking a good person and making them better. That's not what's going on here. What's happening here is God is taking people who are spiritually dead and making them spiritually alive. This isn't about us being better than anybody else. This is about us acknowledging that we were dead spiritually, and Jesus solved a big issue in our life. By conquering a grave, we now have spiritual life. What Jesus accomplished through the cross, his resurrection, was to give people a chance to go from being spiritually dead to becoming spiritually alive. This is it. For me, when I was choosing my own way of life and running away from the Lord, kind of doing life my way, I got to tell you, in the midst of that running, in the midst of doing things my way apart from God's word, man, I felt drained. I did. I felt tired, burnt out. Life was just one more hurdle, social hurdle to be jumped. One more person to please. One more date, one more drug, one more drink of alcohol, spending more money on things that I thought would impress people, only to know that they'll break and disappoint me. I remember at the height of my run, I remember looking in a mirror. I woke up one morning, the height of my partying and all this stuff, and I remember just looking at the mirror and going, "Who is that person?" All those things that I thought would bring life were totally draining me, sucking life out of me. And I don't know, maybe you guys have had your own experiences, but I remember going, who is this person? I don't even recognize this person anymore. But you know, when I put my faith in Jesus, when I confessed my sins, and I confessed that I needed help, that is the moment I began a relationship with the Father, and he gave me his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and it came into my life, and in that moment, I was reborn. I had passed from death to life. I had passed from death to life. Here's the truth. All of us sin. No one's perfect. All I have to do is ask that question. Is anyone perfect in this room? Don't raise your hands. The truth is, we all have regrets, remorse, and guilt. We all have things we wish we had done differently. Man, those words couldn't be more true. I think daily I wish I did things differently. We all have things in our lives that we're ashamed of. And here's the thing. God doesn't want us to be living with the weight of shame wasting away inside. That's not what he's about. See, guilt, shame, man, they just waste your energy. They kill the peace that he wants you to experience in life. Jesus died so that we don't have to feel that way. Jesus died to forgive you and me of my sin. The resurrection is the completion of the cross's work. And when we accept the truth of what Jesus' death and resurrection accomplishes, it opens the doors to relationship with the Father. And it gives us purpose and fulfillment in greater ways that you could ever find in this world. You know, there might be some of you guys sitting here today, because I don't know everybody who comes into church on Sunday. You might be saying, Pastor, that's exactly how I feel. If I'm being honest right now, this is how I feel most of the time. I'm chasing after things. I'm going after hard all these things. I'm trying to fill my life with stuff, and guess what? I don't feel any happier. If anything, I feel more lost and more confused. And sure, there's moments where you're going to get some pleasure out of stuff. I say this all the time when I was a youth pastor. Look, if sin didn't have some type of buy-in or some excitement to it, none of us would do it. But it doesn't pay out in the end. It doesn't pay off. It makes empty promises to lure you in, and then it's like, whoop. Oh, yeah, I didn't really mean that. And this is exactly how it works. Look, if that's you, and you're sitting here going, wrestling inside like, man, something's got to change. There's good news for you this morning. Really, the best news. The empty tomb, the resurrection of Jesus, tells us that there is life after death. There is forgiveness of sin, hope, and purpose. The person who puts their trust in Jesus. And this leads me to the second way I would answer this question this morning. The resurrection assures the believers that the worst things in this life are temporary. There is hope for a future. Go back to our passage this morning when the women and Peter discovered the empty tomb. It wasn't the end. It was the beginning. It was the beginning of life. The powerful truth about the resurrection is this. If Jesus can overcome death, then there is nothing in our lives that he cannot defeat or help you overcome. I'm going to say that again. The powerful truth about the resurrection is this. If Jesus can overcome death, then there is nothing in our lives that he cannot defeat or help you overcome. You're struggling with something? There's power available. So much so. Before I get to this verse here, the week Jesus experienced, right after the triumphal entry, which includes him getting in fights with religious leaders, washing disciples' feet, having his close friends betray him, being abandoned by friends, getting spat on, beaten, whipped beyond recognition, unjustly tried, convicted of falsified crimes, crucified, dead, buried. As bad as that was, it was not the final chapter of Jesus' life. All those things were temporary. There was life after death. If Jesus could overcome all that as followers of Christ, we will stand victorious over our worst days. Over our worst days, we will stand victorious. How do I know that? Romans 8:11 says this, "The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you." Lives in you. "And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you." This is incredible. I want you to let that sink in for a second. We're celebrating a risen Savior. The Spirit of God raised Jesus from the dead. We're being told from Scripture right now, lives in each one of you as followers of Christ. Think about that. That is incredible. That is power. I don't know what you're facing in life. I really don't. I've had my own challenges. But as followers of Jesus, we've been given incredible strength and power to face the trials of this life. We've been given the Spirit of God that raised Christ from the dead. This is how you can face your today. This is how you can face your tomorrow. You have real power, real strength. As a follower of Jesus, the resurrection assures the believer that your worst days are only temporary, that there is life after death. And Easter, in its entirety, reminds us that there is life after death. There's forgiveness of sin. And most importantly, Jesus is alive. He is risen. So as I wrap up this morning, what about you? Is the resurrection a big deal for you personally? I got to ask this question. This is huge on a morning like this. What can you gain from putting your trust in Jesus? If you're a follower of Jesus, look, I hope this morning has just reminded you about the purpose and the fulfillment that Jesus gives to your life here. The resurrection means something to you. I hope you're reminded that of the daily power that you have to face your day and tomorrow and whatever comes your way. He doesn't send you out there ill-equipped. He's given you everything you need to not just get through life, but to be overcomers through life and to thrive. And if you're the observer, and I'll say it that way, the person who hasn't made up their mind about what it means to follow Jesus, I hope you're clearly hearing what it means to trust Jesus with your life this morning. That there is forgiveness for your sin, that Jesus brings fulfillment in ways that this world can't give you. That in Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit, there is hope and power to face the challenges of life. I hope you're starting to understand what Christianity is about. It's not just being a bad person and becoming good. It's not about a good person becoming better at being a person, a human being. It's about acknowledging your need for help to help you get through the sin that bogs you and weighs you down. It's about being released from that. And if you want to move from casual observer this morning, I'm going to give you that chance here as we close in prayer. A couple of things I want to kind of go back to. Jesus said this, "Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my words and believes him who has sent me, who has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life." This is what it's about. He also says later on, earlier on in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn it, the world, but in order that you might be saved through him." Jesus doesn't want anyone to perish. Jesus doesn't want anyone in here to not know what it is like to have a relationship with him. Actually, it tells us in Scripture this is why he's slow in coming back. It's for our benefit. He doesn't want anyone not to have the opportunity to know who he is and what he's like. So for those of you guys who might want to take a step this morning from observer to full-hearted belief, to pass over from death to life, here's what the Scripture says. It's a pretty simple process here, and I'll break it down for you. Jesus tells us to confess our sins. We call this repentance. Big church word here. It's you telling him your need for forgiveness in all that you've done. And you show this repentance, Scripture says in 2 Corinthians 7, not just in words. I think this is a big step that's missed or misunderstood. When I finally put my life in Jesus' hands, I had to break from the things that I thought were bringing life. And in essence, they were bringing death. Scripture says you need to kind of turn. It's this 180 move, right? You need to move away from the things that haven't been getting you anywhere. You show repentance in action. So yes, there is a prayer that you can pray. But the sincerity of that prayer is actually met within the action that follows. It's saying, you know what? That's not doing it. I'm going to give this a try, and I'm going to be all in. I'm going to turn from that, and I'm going to move that way. The second thing that you need to do is show is take his word seriously. And again, this is not just a hearing and saying, yeah, I agree. Yeah, I believe the Bible. Really? Well, then you need to kind of put the words into action. Read the Gospels. Jesus leaves a great example of what it is to be a follower of Jesus. And in doing that, in following him, you find fulfillment. You find true fulfillment and purpose in life. And I can tell you right now, just at the start of this, if you're going to make the decision, it is counterintuitive in a lot of ways to the way the world tells you to do life. But again, if you're at this place, you're already saying, I tried it my way, and that didn't get me anywhere. And at least that was my case. I was doing all those things, the parties, the drugs, and things like that, the dates, jumping through the social hoops and things like that, trying to impress people. You know what I got for it? Exhaustion, tiredness, and I was losing myself. I didn't know who I was. And yeah, the minute I abandoned my choices and I started following after God, and that seems like, well, there's restriction there, right? No, there's freedom there. And it all makes sense in the context of a relationship with Jesus. If you're willing to do that, Jesus says this, he and his Father and the Holy Spirit will make home in your heart, and that you will have eternal life, and you are no longer under judgment, and that you have crossed from death to life. Let's pray. I just want to ask everyone to bow their heads and close their eyes. For anyone who wants to move from that place of observer, I'm not sure, but there's something strongly inside of you saying, make that decision, make that choice. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to try to break it down in three simple steps for you. And you say, Pastor, I don't know how to pray. I never really talked to God. That's okay. Just say it in your own words. But here's what you're trying to communicate. Number one, that you confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and that his death and resurrection provides you with forgiveness of your sin. You believe Jesus was who he said he was, did what he did, and that he's alive. You own that. Just pray that in your own life. I believe in you. Next. It's not a, I got to go through the whole list of all the things I've done wrong, but it's just owning that, look, I'm not perfect and I'm sinful and I make mistakes and I'm asking for your forgiveness. There's no higher name that I need to call on other than Jesus Christ. Again, you say that in your own words, in ways that is meaningful from your heart to God. I need forgiveness. And then the final step is simply this. You ask God to give you his Spirit. That is the Holy Spirit. This is one of his jobs, is to help you grow in your faith. So what you're asking for right now is for that Holy Spirit to come in your life and to help you grow in your faith, to help you understand the words of the Bible, to help you understand, to know the things that God is calling you to do. And I like to seal a prayer always in Jesus' name. This is your sincerely, but and sincerely you're saying, in Jesus' name. You're sealing it there. Jesus says, whatever you ask for in my name. This is it. Now for the follower here, as our eyes are closed and bowed, just take a few minutes and in your own way, tell God how much you love him. How important this news of the resurrection is to you. Maybe in this time you're making some recommitments. Now, I want to do one last thing while our eyes are closed and our heads are bowed. And I'm going to make an ask of those who have made a decision to put their hands in Jesus. It's just to do one thing for me. And it's that to hold your hands high, and it's not to embarrass you because every eyes are closed, but just so that I can pray for you this morning. If you've made that decision, raise your hand. Lord God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the news of the resurrection because it is a big deal. It's huge. It's the greatest news that we've ever heard. That you are not there, that you have risen. the greatest news that we've ever heard and that we will ever hear. Lord, like these disciples, in the coming days that follow the resurrection, their fear went to excitement, and their excitement went to the mass messaging that you were alive to people. They could not hold back from telling people, so much so that they defied even the Roman government. This news was so exciting to them, they had to tell. I pray, Lord, that that would be our testimony as a church, that we would go from here and that we would tell people about who you are and why you matter. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. At this time, we're going to ask you to stand for our closing song. And I hope you stick around. If you're visiting us today, we got some more coffee over there. Again, you guys can round up the Easter eggs that are left, grab some candy, and just invite you to come back next week. We're finishing a series that we started right before Easter in Philippians, and we're looking at the idea of joy, inexpressible joy.